Good morning and welcome to this, our service of worship at Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. For any who are watching via the internet this morning as we're live streaming this service, I also give you a special welcome. There are certainly a number from our own congregation who are not able to come out to our worship house, and they are able to worship in the comfort of their own homes. May you know blessing, and may all who are listening in from other parts know blessing also as we worship God together. The worship services will be conducted next Lord's Day at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. Our morning service in this main building where we're meeting now, and then the evening service in the Church Hall DV. There is an evening service this evening also at 6:30 p.m. in our Church Hall. And we are continuing to maintain our 2 metre social distancing policy at these worship services. The worship services are also preceded by times of prayer at the back of the Church Hall at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. During the month of August, I am hoping to take some time off from Sabbath the 9th of August to the 30th of August. A schedule of various speakers has been sent out to the congregation by email. During my time off, the worship services will not be live streamed. Those who are not able to come out to worship will be able to get a CD of the morning worship service delivered to your home. I do hope to conduct morning and evening worship services next Lord's Day, the 2nd of August. So I think these are all the announcements I really need to make at this time. So let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Let us stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we look to you as the sovereign God, the one who is in charge of all things, the one who knows all things, and the one who is all powerful. Help us, Lord God, to fear you and to revere you. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to seek you and to find you. We thank you for your grace extended to mankind through your word. We thank you that you have not left man in a situation where there is no way he can find you or know you, but you've given clear instructions as to how you may be found. We thank you for your special revelation to us through your word. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world. And we know from your word that Christ Jesus is the way to eternal life. We know that through Christ Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. We know that he is a suitable Saviour and the only Saviour, because he deals with our greatest problem, the problem of our being separated from you. He is the one who can reconcile us to you. He is the one who stands between you and us. He is the great mediator and is able to fulfill this position because he has no sin. And when he came into this world, he did not sin even once. And yet he had a human nature so that he could experience temptation and know what it was to be tempted and to face trials. Therefore, Lord, in this sense he is like us, and yet in another sense so unlike us, in that he is pure and holy. Father, therefore, we pray, help us to seek you and to know you and love you through Christ Jesus. Father, we confess our sins to you. We confess we are not all that we should be. We are so able to look at other people and see their sins, and yet we need to look at ourselves, our own hearts, and see our own sins. We are sinful. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. And we ask even now, O God, that you would cleanse our hearts through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, shed for his people on Calvary's cross. We thank you that in him it is possible for us to have this forgiveness. And Lord, as you forgive us, we pray then also that you will receive us to yourself. Receive our worship, O Father. Even our worship we know is imperfect, and yet we also know that you're a gracious God, and you're willing to accept our worship when we come to you sincerely, and we come to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord our God, we pray for your grace to our nation at this time. You know, O Lord, that not only our nation, but even many nations of the world have been brought low in these past weeks and months. The effects of the coronavirus have in certain ways been devastating upon so many people. We pray, Lord God, that even through this, people will learn from you and turn to you and seek your face. We pray, O God, for leaders of our nation especially and of other nations in this world, that many, O Lord, would see their helplessness and see that the best thing for them to do is to look for help from outside, not from man, but from a higher power and from you, O God, because you're the one who has all power at your disposal. And you can do anything, and you can change a situation for good in your time and plan and purpose. If men would only turn to you and trust in you and look to you and call upon you for mercy. Lord our God, we pray that in all the decisions that governments take, they will be wise and that they will not be rash in their decisions. We pray for scientists and other specialists who are offering advice and counsel to political leaders, to prime ministers and presidents. Give them clarity of thought, give them understanding in their own field of study, that the advice they would give would be good advice. And Father, we pray for your protection upon people in the world. We pray for those who are near to eternity and who have the virus at this time. And we ask, O God, that you would draw close to many and even save many for those who have had no interest in you throughout their lives. May they realize that it could be soon for them that they will face the living God and must give account to him for all of their deeds. And therefore, how important for them to know this God and to know salvation in his Son, Christ Jesus. Lord our God, we pray that you will be with people in care homes. We ask that you'll protect the elderly in such situations, protect nurses and others who work there. Grant them, Lord God, safety in all that they do, in their going out, for those who work there and their coming in. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon young people, upon children whose routines have been very upset. And we pray that you will help them to find things to do that are useful with so much free time. We pray for people who are out of work and who are unemployed because of the pandemic. And ask, O God, that such would turn to you. And ask for your people in such a situation. May you provide for them, O God. Our Father in heaven, we pray for our own congregation. And we pray for many who cannot be here today, or others who, because of shielding or because of an underlying illness, have chosen the path of wisdom in not coming out to church. Be with them where they worship you in their own homes or wherever they are, and grant them continued safety. Grant them blessing as they listen in to the service today. Lord, we pray for those who are homebound and who are struggling day by day, perhaps due to loneliness, or perhaps mentally they have been affected by being closed in so long. Be a comfort and a strength to them, and grant them your peace. Our Father in heaven, we pray your blessing upon the rest of our worship service here. We ask that you will accept of our praise as we sing praise to you towards the end, and as we listen to praise and read the words of praise in a moment or two. Grant, O God, that we would be blessed as you speak to us through those words. We ask our Heavenly Father that you will bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Grant that through this, your people will be built up in their faith. And grant, O God, that in the preaching of the word, we will be challenged, whether encouraged or rebuked. And grant, O God, that even if anyone is outside of Christ, that such would be challenged to consider where they stand with you and even turn to Christ and find him as a wonderful Saviour. Hear these our petitions. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. We're having two selections of praise, as we have been having during the pandemic. And the first selection we're not singing, and it's from Psalm number 15a. And we're singing stanzas 1 to 3. That's the whole of the psalm. It's on page 20, and the tune is Lowry number 213. This psalm tells us about that person who is accepted by God and whose worship is acceptable to him. The psalm begins with the words, "Lord, in your tent, who will with you abide, and on your holy hill dwell by your side?" The answer to that question goes, "Who walks in uprightness, who works out righteousness, who speaks the truth in all sincerity." It says at the end of the psalm that the man who so lives will be unmoved. He'll stand at the judgment because he has produced the fruits of righteousness consistent with true saving faith. Psalm 15a. Let us just remain seated as we follow this psalm as it plays out on the CD.
Lord, in your tent, who will with you abide, and on your holy hill dwell by your side? Who walks in uprightness?
turn to the book of Job and to chapter 28. And we're having just a short reading from verse 20 to verse 28. That's the end of the chapter. Job chapter 28 from verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We have heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Amen. And then we'll turn to the book of Proverbs and chapter 1 and verse 7, which we're taking as our text. So we're just going forward a little in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. And this verse actually sums up quite well all that was said there in Job chapter 28, where Job speaks about the fear of the Lord and he speaks about wisdom. Here in Proverbs 1 verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There are some verses of the Bible that really stand out more than others. And I think this is one of those verses. It is a verse that really does stand out. It's one of those verses that children of believing parents memorize perhaps in Sabbath school or even in their own home when they're at a very young age. As the first proverb in the book of Proverbs, it is also the motto and the cornerstone of the whole book. And what an excellent proverb it is. It is a key proverb for life, so that those who remember this verse and those who hold to this proverb will live a successful life, and they will live their life in the right way. The book of Proverbs tells us there is a wrong way to live your life and there is a right way to live your life. And this very first proverb tells us the right way to live your life and the wrong way to live life. And those who live their life the right way, we are told, will in the end inherit eternal life. Proverbs is a wonderful book, and in this very first proverb we have this statement telling us the first rule of how to live your life the right way. The proverb begins with the words, "The fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord. And here we see at the very outset that as you live your life in the world, there is a person to be feared. There is a person to be feared. Solomon, the author of Proverbs, commends fearing the Lord as something all people should do. as we live our lives, we should live in fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, he says. This expression, the fear of the Lord, occurs 14 times in the book of Proverbs. And the command to fear the Lord is mentioned repeatedly in many other Old Testament books. We read of it there in Job chapter 28. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? The use of the word fear here and throughout Proverbs is not meant to imply a sense of horror or dismay or fright. Rather, it implies reverence and respect. It's about revering the Lord and respecting the Lord for who he is. An illustration can help us understand how we can use the word fear in that way. When I was a young boy, I once got a penknife for a present, and I really loved it. When I got it, I had absolutely no fear of it. It didn't look like anything that could cause me any harm. The casing was made of a beautiful, smooth marble coating, and it had a good, strong spring in it. And in spite of warnings from my parents to be careful when using it, when I started using it, I cut my fingers so much that I thought I was going to cut the fingers off my hand. The blade was very sharp, and I cut myself numerous times as I used it on a piece of wood to make that wood sharp. The lesson I hadn't learned and had to learn the hard way was that I needed to fear that knife. And after about a week, cuts to the fingers became rare as I had learned to fear the knife, to have respect for it as an object that demands caution when in use. And it's in that sense that the author of this verse speaks to us about the fear of the Lord. Fear is used here not in the sense that God is somebody we are to avoid, someone we are to run away from. Rather, our approach towards him is to be that of respect. We are to have a sense of reverent awe because of who he is. We are to be cautious about how we live because of who God is. We are to revere him. There are many people who do not fear the Lord, and there always have been. In fact, such people form the majority. There are so many people who have not the least thought about God or for God. By all appearances, many such people don't seem bad people. There are many who are amiable people, they have good intentions, yet they have no fear of the Lord. Many of these people live peaceably with their neighbors. Some of them are even kind. It's just that they have no interest in God. They have no fear of God. They do not hold God in high esteem. They are not in awe of him. They do not revere him. But here we read that the Lord is to be feared, and it is a serious matter not to fear him. So are you able to say that you fear God? That you have a reverence and respect for him? When you make a decision, is God in your thoughts about that? When you feel tempted, is God in your thoughts? Does he come to mind? Is your conscience telling you there is a God in heaven who is watching me and I fear him? This is the first basic requirement of a right way to live. We are to fear the Lord. Now, this proverb goes on to say The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And from this second part of the sentence, the beginning of knowledge, we see secondly, there is a priority to be given. There is a priority to be given. At first sight, this statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, seems a rather strange statement. Because we know that there are plenty of very intelligent people, people who have an abundance of knowledge in specialized fields in this world, but they have no fear of God. But the contradiction is only apparent, because the Hebrew word for beginning in this verse can mean the chief place in time and space and order. The verse is not implying that you can't have knowledge of any kind apart from the fear of God. Rather, it's implying that knowledge should not be allowed to occupy first place. It's not to be given the priority. Without God, no one could have any knowledge at all. It is God who gives us perception, who gives us a mind that is able to think, a mind that is able to gather knowledge and to retain it. God is the source of all knowledge. And since he is, the fear of the Lord is to be given the chief position, the place of priority in our lives, before that knowledge itself. And when it is, then we'll put the knowledge that we have in its proper place, second to the fear of the Lord. When that is not done, the result can be tragic. And I want to give you a couple of examples of how it has been and is tragic in this world. I'm going to give you an example from the world of religious academia and one from the world of secular academia. In religious academia, the religious academia of the second half of the 19th century, there arose from Germany a new field of study known as higher criticism. This was a new approach to the way we understand the Bible. Those who promoted this higher criticism were very religious men. But behind this higher criticism, there were certain presuppositions about the Bible and about God. Proponents of this new theory presupposed that there can be no such thing as miracles, and they explained them away as legends or myths that were inserted into the Bible's text by men. These people who promoted higher criticism also denied the reality of prophecy. They were avowed unbelievers in the supernatural. They denied the reality of divine revelation. For them, the Bible was merely a collection of books written by men. Their theories were based on human reasoning alone, and their hypotheses were constructed on the assumption that the Bible is not divinely inspired and it is open to criticism. All of these were assumptions that were made about the Bible. And they are an example of men who began with knowledge rather than beginning with the fear of the Lord. Had they begun looking at the Bible with the fear of the Lord as the chief priority in their hearts and minds, they would have come to very different conclusions than they did. They assumed that the knowledge they had could take precedence over what God had revealed and has revealed in his holy word. Their rejection of the Bible as being divinely inspired was the evidence that they had no fear of God, for God is as good as his word. Knowledge that contradicts and runs roughshod over God's word is futile and will carry a person to a lost eternity. Let's think about the secular example of how giving knowledge priority over the fear of the Lord is so tragic. It's one you will be very familiar with, the theory of evolution. When I was at school, evolution was taught as a theory. I can remember my biology teacher saying, "Now, this is just a theory." But now, it is assumed by the majority of scientists in the world not to be a theory, but a fact. It's just assumed to be a fact without any evidence to really suggest that it is a fact. As you'll know, the theory assumes that everything living today was evolved from a single-celled organism. This theory denies creation, it denies the existence of God, it denies the need for God. Again, it's a case of man allowing his own knowledge to take priority over his fear of God. When knowledge is given a higher place than the fear of the Lord, it will lead many astray, even into foolishness, the foolishness of not believing there is a God. And Psalm 14 verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So let me ask you, where do you stand in this? If you're someone who fears the Lord, but you've very little knowledge about anything, then you are in a far better position than someone who has a great wealth of knowledge, but does not fear the Lord. It is better for you to have a genuine fear of the Lord with little knowledge than to have great knowledge but of no fear of the Lord. Because with a reverence for God, you will be someone who is submitting to God, and you will be listening to what God is saying to you through his word. You will want to do what he tells you, and you will be believing in him and in his gospel. Now, someone may be saying, "Well, I prefer to rely on what I know from the experts." Experts, do not believe everything so-called experts tell you. Experts do not have all the answers. Not even in their own specialist field do they have all the answers. Sure, have we not heard in the past month so-called experts in relation to the coronavirus, they can't even agree on whether people should wear face coverings in certain areas or whether they shouldn't. It's a wide range of opinion. They can't agree. So let's not put too much emphasis on man's knowledge and his expertise. What makes you think the knowledge you get from experts is always going to be trustworthy? The so-called experts have their own underlying presuppositions and their own agenda. Or if you say, "Well, what we know today about the world and how it came about is much more dependable than the information we have from an old, outdated Bible." Well, if you say that, what is happening there is that you are falling into Satan's trap. Do you really think that God, wanting to reveal his will to the world, would limit what he has to say to a few generations in antiquity and not say what he has not only to that generation or those generations in antiquity, but to every generation that this world would ever see? Of course he would. And that's what he has done. The Bible is a revelation for every generation, for every age, while this world remains. And when you read it, you can see that it tallies very much with human experience in our own generation. The world hasn't got rid of sin. We have a problem. We find it difficult to do good. And the Bible tells us why. It explains to us why that is. The Bible is relevant, relevant to every age. And the Bible is saying to you today, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You start fearing the Lord, and then you'll be able to make sense of this world. Don't put your knowledge, and your misguided knowledge at that, before your fear of the Lord. That, says God, is foolishness, and it will not end well for you if you continue to live your life with the motto, my knowledge trumps the fear of the Lord. And that brings us to the closing words of this seventh verse. We've seen thus far that this verse tells us there is a person to be feared. The Lord is to be feared. It tells us there is a priority to be given. That priority is to be given to the fear of the Lord. And then thirdly, we see from this verse, there is a path to be avoided. There is a path to be avoided. The verse continues, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the path to be avoided here is going down the path of despising wisdom and despising instruction. To fear the Lord is wisdom. It's wisdom to fear him. It's utter foolishness not to fear him. To fear the Lord results in receiving instruction from him through his word. And notice here that those who don't fear the Lord are called fools. Most people would be offended to be thought of as a fool. But this is what God calls people who do not fear him. He says they are fools. There are a lot of rich and famous fools in the world, admired by so many others. Having no fear of God, they are fools as far as God is concerned, for they despise wisdom that is from God, and they're not willing to listen to his instruction. This wisdom that's from God is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you read about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and it's full of it, you are reading about Christ. And we know that because when we turn to the New Testament, we find that Christ is personified as the wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So wisdom then is more of a who than a what. Wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Proverbs speaks about wisdom, the key word in the book. It ultimately speaks to us about Christ. He is Proverbs personified. He is Proverbs wrapped in the flesh. The Proverbs are animated and fulfilled in Christ. So when we read here that fools despise wisdom and instruction, we're really reading that fools despise Christ and his word. To not believe in Christ is to despise him. That, says Proverbs, is foolish. And to not pay any heed to Christ's instruction is foolish. Foolish because Christ is the way to eternal life. He said in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's the seriousness of not believing in Christ and who he is. So the path, this very first proverb in the book of Proverbs urges us all to avoid, is the path of unbelief. That is to despise wisdom and instruction. By nature, every person chooses that path, the path of unbelief. We do not come into this world eagerly wanting to find the path to life. We prefer darkness rather than light. We have a sinful nature. But there has to be a time when you disregard your own biases and ideas about life and death, and you start to fear the Lord. That time must come at some stage in a person's life if they are to find true life, find eternal life. And once you believe God is, and that he is the great judge of all the earth, then you start to embark on the right path, because those who believe in him and seek his mercy find his mercy. He reveals his wisdom to them. He reveals his Son to them. And in his Son, they find instruction. They find the gospel. And in finding the gospel, they find eternal life. Is this the path you have chosen? Or is this the path you have yet to find? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the right path of life. Find this path and walk in it, and you will have eternal life. Flee from this path and trust in the sufficiency of your own knowledge to get through life without God, and the end is eternal destruction. So there is a person to be feared. The Almighty Sovereign God is to be feared. There is a priority to be given. All knowledge, all beliefs that rule God out, they must be forsaken. And priority must be given to God and what he says. And then whatever knowledge you have must become second and must submit to what God says through his word. There is a path to be avoided. The path of the fool who despises wisdom, even despises Christ, in whom alone is the path to eternal life. So wisdom says to you today, make it your life's goal that all your days you will fear the Lord. If you haven't started doing that, today is the day to start. Seek wisdom, seek Christ, and you will find the path that leads to your salvation and will lead you to eternal life. Amen. In coming to the close of our worship service, we're going to have a second selection of praise. And this is from Psalm 34 and stanzas 7 to 12. We find the words in our Psalter on pages 64 and 65. And we're using the tune Lloyd number 109, Psalm 34, stanzas 7 to 12. And stanza 7 here begins with those words about fearing the Lord. The psalmist says, O come, my sons, and listen, while you teach the Lord to fear, who longs for life and length of days, that he may see good here. Here we have, again, another place in the Old Testament, in this psalm, the instruction about fearing the Lord. Those who fear the Lord will know him and will know eternal life in their hearts. Psalm 34, stanzas 7 to 12. We sing these words in praise to God and remaining seated as we do so. Let us sing praise to God along with the CD.
Oh, come my sons and listen, I am yours.
Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to fear you, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is a wonderful proverb. It is the motto of this whole book of Proverbs. We thank you for it. Help us to pay heed to it and to live by it, that each day of our lives we make it our goal to fear you, to be in awe of you, to live with respect to you, making our decisions based upon what you have told us in your word. We realize that this world lives in unbelief, not fearing you. When we look around us at society and we lament at how much society has turned away from you, we see that men do not fear you, even those in places of authority and power. O Lord, we pray that you would awaken many to the need to turn to you and find in Christ Jesus true wisdom and knowledge, and seek him and love him that such, O Lord, would rule with understanding and in justice. Lord God, hear this our prayer. Continue to bless us throughout this your day. Help us to honour you in all that we say and do. May you be gracious to us. May you strengthen, help us, and preserve and keep us. And now may the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.